We have two readings this morning, Jeremiah and Paul's letter to the Romans, chapters 10 and 11, that are remarkably similar. And the message is remarkably similar. It's so similar that we can almost lay Jeremiah 23 right over Romans 10 and 11. And what I find to be even more remarkable about that is that Paul, it appears, doesn't quote from Jeremiah 23. And I know when I do an exhortation, I like to say, well, what's in the readings? And sometimes Evelyn says, you don't always have to do the readings. And I do, because to me, it's a learning experience. I have to do the exhortation for the reading. So it makes you read and understand. And after reading these two, three chapters over, there was this amazing similarity that started to come forth. And Paul, just by the way, doesn't quote from Jeremiah. He quotes from Isaiah. And as a matter of fact, in his letter to the Romans, he quotes from Isaiah something like 20, 21, 22 times. I'm not exactly sure, but if you look at the actual quotes, I think it's about 22 times from Isaiah, nothing from Jeremiah. He quotes from the Psalms about 13, 14 times in his letter. Next, he quotes from Deuteronomy. So it's like Isaiah, Psalms, and Deuteronomy, and then there's a smattering of other Old Testament references as well. As a matter of fact, Paul only quotes from Jeremiah outside of Hebrews twice, and that's in 1 Corinthians. He quotes from Isaiah dozens of times, and the Psalms dozens of times, but only twice from Jeremiah in Corinthians, and twice, if we accept that Paul wrote the letter to the Hebrews, twice in Hebrews. And that seems to sum it up. But certainly in chapters 10 and 11, no direct quotes from Jeremiah. However, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23 to see what these elements are that we're dealing with. The first verse or piece of a verse that I want to have a look at and kind of put in sort of juxtaposition of a verse from Romans, the first verse from Jeremiah 23 comes from verse 16, about sort of the end of verse 16. Now, what was the background and what was going on here? Well, Jeremiah the prophet had come to the people with a very specific message from the Lord, and it was a message that they clearly didn't want to hear. The message was that because of the way they were living their lives, and because of the way they were sort of making up their own sort of religion as they were going along and rejecting the message of God, that in fact the Babylonian army was going to come down and destroy the nation, destroy the temple, which to the most people in Judah at the time, 650, 625 BC, was an unthinkable thing, that the temple would be leveled and destroyed. And that what was left of the nation of Israel, which were a few people in Judah around the city of Jerusalem, would in fact be carried away captive to Babylon. And yet Jeremiah was saying that clearly over and over again, and it was a very, very difficult message. So what was going on was that the folks on the streets in Jerusalem had a different view. They were kind of making up their own stuff as they were going along. I mean, we know that because, well, we know that at the beginning of this chapter, in verse 23, Jeremiah starts talking about the shepherds. Now, the interesting thing about the shepherds is that they, in fact, play to the masses. They play to the people. Well, let's have a look at how that goes. But first, these two verses. They speak visions from their own minds, verse 16 of 23. They speak visions from their own minds. And on the other hand, in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we read, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, but sought to establish their own. So here's these two points. They speak visions from their own minds, and since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. Exactly what's happening here and exactly what Paul is referring to, what Jeremiah. And he didn't quote Jeremiah, which is a remarkable thing, but certainly the two ideas are clearly parallel. Now, the question is, who was they and who are they speaking to? Well, they, of course, were the prophets, the false prophets, who were the shepherd class, the leading class of Judah, which probably included specific prophets for hire, I guess if we wanted to call them that, some of the elders and the administrative class and princely class of what was left of the nation. These people who were rulers and were sort of representing the people, including probably some of the priesthood, they were speaking visions of their own minds. And it wasn't from the mouth of the Lord. Here we are in verse 16, towards the end of verse 16. They were making this stuff up. But why were they making this stuff up? Well, in verse 17 it says, they keep, and I'm reading from the NIV here, but I think the words that Gordon read this morning were almost identical. They keep saying to those who despise me. So we've got two groups of people here. We've got they, which are the false prophets. They keep saying to those who despise me. So the real problem here was the people who despised God, who despised the word. And it's emphasized again in verse 17 because they were saying, the Lord says, you will have peace. The prophets were saying, okay, that's what you want. You don't want the message of Jeremiah that says, you better shape up or God is going to destroy this nation. You want this message, which is, the Lord says, you will have peace. But it was generated, it appears, from the people themselves who said, we want this other message. We want something of our own thinking. Or we could also pull in here, and to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts. So there was a group of people, I suspect, were the general masses who despised the Lord and wanted to follow the stubbornness of their own hearts that said, no, we don't want that message. So the prophet said, the false prophet says, well, in that case, here's the message. It's going to be peace. This is not going to happen to you. And so they were living with this delusion. They were delusional because we know from history that what Jeremiah said came true. What the false prophets were saying didn't come true. But the tragic thing about this is that this is the human mind. This is the delusion of the human heart. I looked up the word psychosis. I know it's not a biblical word, but look at the word psychosis. And psychosis means fundamental mental derangement. This was the psychosis of the people of Judah in that day. They just didn't get it right at all. They just did not understand that their life was to be lived out in the context of righteousness and within the kingdom of David. They weren't doing that, of course, but they deluded themselves to think we're going to be okay. They liked kind of the social doctrine, the feel-good doctrine that said it's going to be okay. Now, before we leave Jeremiah chapter 23, we need to go back to this real message that Jeremiah is giving in verse 5 when he says the days are coming. Now, there were the days coming when the Babylonians were going to come down and destroy the nation, and they did. And it was within probably, I don't know, 25, 30 years within that time frame of Jeremiah. But there's another time coming. And, of course, we read about that. We saw that in Romans chapter 10 and 11. Verse 5 of Jeremiah 23, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch. Now, here's the antidote, really, to this whole false prophet thing, this whole delusion of the mind of the people in Judah. They knew, and they had this message clearly there, they chose to ignore it, I suppose, of the Messiah who would come, who would be a king, who would reign wisely and do what was just and right in the land. That was the real message that they had rejected. In those days, Judah will be saved. And we talked about that and read about that in Romans chapter 10 and 11. That there's a day coming when Judah will be saved and there will be great consequences to the world when that blessed day happens. And Israel will live in safety. Now, there's no time in history in the last 2,700 years since these prophecies were originally spoken when Israel has either lived in safety or has Judah been saved. This is an outstanding condition from the prophet. Now, what did happen was that Babylon did come down and destroy the nation. But this is an outstanding condition that remains. Now, attached to that outstanding condition, that Judah would be saved and Israel would one day dwell safely, was a name. And that's clearly brought out at the end of verse 6. This is the name by which he will be called the Lord our righteousness. This is the righteous branch. This is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is clearly referred to here. And was the answer to their problem then, as it is the answer to their problem and our problem today. So it was in the name of the one who was to be called the Lord our righteousness. Now we might stop for a moment and say, what are the lessons for us today and what is the meaning for us today? And I think that clearly is that we have to kind of stop every once in a while and think about what voices we're listening to. What are those voices that are that we're prepared to conjure up and listen to? And what is it, what do we reject and what do we accept? Is there any way that we are also following the delusions of our own mind? And these things are written, of course, for us to understand that. Or are we listening to the real mouth of the Lord and the clear statement of his truth? And that's really, I think, what leads us into our reading from Romans chapter 10. So if you could flip over with me to Romans chapter 10 and 11. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. This is the truth. This is the eternal truth. It's not listening to the false prophets. It's not listening to the delusional ideas of religion or human religion or the mind of the human mind that tends to not want to hear certain things that are difficult and challenging, but tends to want to draw up a new sort of a list of beliefs. He starts right off in verse 3 of Romans chapter 10 by saying, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. So that's Jeremiah chapter 23. And again, without even quoting it, he just states a fact here that comes right out of Jeremiah 23. They did not know the righteousness that comes from God. They sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Well, these folks who had the stubbornness of their heart that said, no way, we're not going to do that. They did not submit to God's righteousness. So here's this word again. And what is God's righteousness? Verse 4, it's Christ, who's the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So here's the circle of Jeremiah completed. Now, I think I need to just kind of go a little bit to the side here and make a couple of statements about that problem. I was listening to an interview on my satellite radio a few weeks ago with a U.S. Bluegrass singer named Ricky Skaggs. And you probably never heard of Ricky Skaggs, but that's of no mind. He is a believer in God. He's a religious, he's a Christian man. And he used to, while he was going through the very successful early part of his career, refer constantly to the fact that he believed in God. And this was sort of cool. And a lot of, as a matter of fact, a lot of celebrities and entertainers, they say that. They believe in God. What was a problem for Ricky was, 20 years or so ago, at the very height of his career, when he mentioned Jesus. And then his career went sideways for 5 or 10 years. Nobody was interested in the specific mention of Jesus Christ. God was okay, you see, because, well, you can sort of take it anyway. God could be Allah. God could be Mother Earth. Mother Earth is God. There's all sorts of ways people can get around. People go, oh, you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. That's great. I have a contractor associate that I deal with this last week discussing this with him. And, yeah, Clyde, that's great. You believe in God. That's wonderful. And his name's Frank. And I said, yeah, but Frank, what about if I said I believe in Jesus Christ? And he goes like, what? See? God is okay because, you know, you can make your own thing about that. But Jesus is a matter of something quite different because Paul goes on to say, verse 8, the word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. And what is that word of faith that they were proclaiming that was important to the Jews in the first century as much as it was to the Jews in Jeremiah's day, as much as it is to the Jews and all of us today, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and now we're into a miracle, a specific miracle. This is about the resurrection of the dead. This is about Jesus being Lord. You will be saved. And that is what is difficult in this sort of post-Christian world that we live in. It's easier to say we believe in God, but when we start getting specific and throw in the resurrection of the dead, we got ourselves a much bigger problem. I had a bit of an epiphany in the last couple of weeks. I volunteered to do a couple of afternoons out at the Sydney storefront that our Sydney Ecclesia has set up. A little Bible exhibition there. It's very nicely done and it's very nicely finished. And there's some tables and a place to read, a little library, and a place that you can plug a DVD in and watch a movie, and a monitor that's set up with a PowerPoint presentation running with information and signs in the window and information and coffee and cookies and chocolate bars there, and it's all very nicely set up. So I was doing about 2.5 hours on two afternoons. And when I was getting set up by Brother Mark Hunter, he was explaining to me the drill, how it went. And he says, "Now, you know, there's this gentleman will come in probably mid-afternoon, and he'll talk to you about the Bible, but he likes cookies. And he'll talk for a little bit and then he'll take some cookies. And then he'll talk a little bit longer and then try and decide, you watch him looking at the cookies, whether he should take seconds on cookies. So he'll probably come in. There's another gentleman who comes in, likes the chocolate bar. He says basically the same thing. You're going to have some really good religious discussions with him. He'll take a chocolate bar and then he'll hang around and so on. Now, apart from the fact that I had two sisters that dropped in to have a chat, which was very nice, I was all alone. Well, I wasn't all alone because there was hundreds of people going up and down Beacon Avenue in Sydney. So I had an opportunity to sit there and consider my own faith and my own position. Why was I sitting in there all by myself looking out with all these people going by? And then right next door to our door is a women's clothing boutique. I'm not going to be careful when I say this, but there was a lot of activity going in and out of there. And the worst thing that happened was the proprietor hauls out a portable rack of clothes that were on sale. And there was like a feeding frenzy that went on there. The clack and the clatter of the metal rack and people clustered around and talking and so on. Yeah, what am I doing? Everybody was outside my door. Nobody was coming in. And, you know, the fact is that if I went out and said, anybody heard about Jesus Christ? They'd go, old school. Jesus Christ, that's been proven to be wrong. What's all that about? We got some shopping to do. Because the people in Sydney are no different from the people in Victoria. They're going up and down the road. They've got the New Jerusalem, really. They've got nice homes. They've got, their stocks aren't too good, but that'll come back. And their homes are nicely furnished and fixed. And they've got transportation. They've got options. They've got cruises. They're well-dressed. It was a nice day. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, why don't they believe in Jesus Christ? The Lord's righteousness. Why don't they believe in Jesus Christ? If they did, and they confessed it with their mouth and believed that the Lord was raised, they would be saved. As the scripture says, chapter 10, verse 11, everyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. There's no difference between the Jews and the Greek. This is an option that's open to all mankind. And we've got it, brethren and sisters, and that's the same Lord as they had then and who richly blesses all those who call on him, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so why don't they do that? Well, we love Paul because he explains that to us. He says, well, how can they respond to a call if they don't believe? And how can they believe if they don't know? They don't know about Jesus and they don't know about the resurrection. How are they going to go, oh, that's great? So they need to believe first, but before they can believe, they need to know. And how are they going to know, Paul says, unless there's a preacher? There's got to be somebody that preaches the message to them. But further to that, he says, and how are we going to have a preacher unless that preacher is called? We don't just want the false prophets of Judah coming up with whatever the people want to hear. We want a preacher of righteousness who will talk about righteousness. That is difficult. For it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those, in verse 15, who bring good news and good tiding. And that's my burden, really, and it's yours. The same burden that Jeremiah had, looking at the folks out there saying, what am I supposed to do? How do I get their attention? How do they believe? How do they know? And who's going to preach to them? And are we sure we've got the truth and the right message? There's no other time in our life than the breaking of bread, obviously, when we have an important opportunity to understand, in fact, what is in our minds and in our hearts, to ensure that we're not just listening to our inner visions or the compelling humanistic chat that's all around us. To make this real, brothers and sisters, this time of remembrance that he's set apart, to make it real, we need to understand that we are calling on the name of the Lord, that Jesus is Lord in our life. Not all this other stuff, but Jesus is Lord in our life. And that God raised him from the dead, and what we're dealing with every day is a miracle. And that's what we're coming here this morning to think about and to consider. Jesus commanded this simple ritual act of remembrance of his sacrifice and of his love. And that's not a marketable thing, really, that this man died for our sins. He was hung on a cross. But he was raised from the dead. And it's like Isaiah said, Paul goes on to say, who has believed our message? In verse 16, it's a very difficult message, but that is what we've signed on for, brothers and sisters, the sacrifice life in Jesus Christ. It is the only truth, it is the only saving truth, and that's what needs to be burning within us. Confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, and we will be saved. And we also need to understand our burden, and that is, how will they hear if they don't have us to preach to them? And how can we preach unless we're open to the word, verse 8, that is near us in any case and in our mouth? The backdrop of our life, of course, is the fact that there is a time coming. Chapter 11, verse 25. And an interesting little insight here about the time of the end. Paul seems to be saying that there is a day, and that day is going to be determined by numbers of Gentiles who will be saved. And when God has his number, he's going to say, time's up. And then all Israel will be saved. And then exactly as Jeremiah had said in verse 23, the righteous one will come from Zion and come to Zion. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So just as the scriptures say, we have this miracle, we have this future, we have this hope. And it's going to be about Israel, just as Jeremiah said. It's going to be about the righteous branch that he talked about. It's going to be about Jesus Christ, who is Lord. That is our hope, that is our purpose, and that is what we need to focus on this morning. In this breaking of bread service. And finally, from chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.